Good morning. Just encourage you to come along tonight. We're going to be praying about the EU referendum. 6 o'clock. We won't go on for a long time. I simply want to facilitate some space for us to individually ourselves just hear God. Hello, mate. Good to see you. And I realised that I was listening to the debates and forming an opinion, and there was an important step in the process between hearing and forming an opinion, and that was seeking God. So this evening I want to facilitate a bit of space, first and foremost, to just listen for ourselves. And I'm not worried that one person feels God saying one thing and another thing. What's really important is that we feel that we've heard God, yes? And then we'll pray for some general stuff as a group, then we'll pray for some specific stuff individually. So please do come along tonight. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture. And I thought that was good, yeah?
Yes.
Should we stand for the reading of the Word? Just listen. With the Lord's authority I say this. Live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbours the truth. We are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work. And then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexually immoral impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place in God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk and coarse jokes, they are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good, right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things the ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Be like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I started my own series, my own. I usually share them out. This is something over the next few months that's just captured my heart. And it's our Christianity looks like something. And we started 2 weeks ago with a wonderful, incredible, awesome gift that Christ gave us when he died for us on the cross. The doors of relationship that he opened to us. We looked at the servant who owed 10,000 talents, something like £9.6 billion, and how he was forgiven. How he was forgiven for all. The debt was forgiven. It was still paid. It was still paid. It was still paid. And we looked at that. And all the king says, and all God says, all Jesus says, all the Spirit says in response is, follow me. I'll give you all of this. I'll not only pay your debt, I'll give you complete and utter access to me. I'll let you into my secrets. I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I'll give you all the resources that I've got. Will you follow me? And it reminded me of the fishermen. When Jesus says, leave your nets and follow me, and they did. And maybe people asked them, where are you going? He didn't say. How long are you going for? We don't know. What are you going to do? I guess we'll do whatever he does. And that really is all the wonderful Father says, follow me. And when we realize what we've been forgiven of, I don't know, you see these films and they're in a near-death experience. They always put a group of people together that don't know each other well, you know, and they survive a near-death experience and they hug. And there's that awkward, oh, we've just hugged, because they're overwhelmed with what they've just been rescued from. And we just took some time to remember what we have been rescued from. And this again, like it was a couple of weeks ago, this is a message for us as Christians. This is a message for us who know Christ. I had some slides. It's always the last thing I do. I mean, slides. I spent ages getting the transitions coming in. And then Andrew will laugh because I have a Mac. And they never work in a world full of PC. You always have to have an extra bit. So I forgot to bring the special connector that puts the slides up. I know I could have saved them, put them on the back, but there was just not enough time. And the fact of the matter is, our Christianity, our experience with God, our relationship with God, has to look like something. And I am deeply concerned about what is going on in the world and the impact it seems to be having on us as Christians. When we are full of the Holy Spirit, when we know who we are in Christ, and when we're wearing those robes, man, we're always the majority. I keep using it. It's easier to pull somebody down than lift somebody up. And I've had Mark give me the example a couple of times where he's tried to pull me off. But when you're with the Spirit, it defies physics. And actually, it's easier to lift up than pull down. But we forget. Read Daniel. Four men in captivity. Four men captured by Babylon. But no, they had captured a culture. And surrounded by witches and warlocks and all sorts of things, they transformed the culture and got the second king to pay for the restoring of the temple. That's what we do when we're filled with the Spirit. That's the influence we can have. But William Booth said, hold on. Getting old. I know. Here we go. William Booth said, 104 years ago, the chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Wow, what a prophetic word. And the trouble is, you've got to expect the world to think that way. That prophecy wasn't for the world, it's for the church. He's talking to the Christians will see the Holy Ghost, will see religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. I am deeply concerned with some of the changes that are going on in our society and the impact that it seems to be having for our Christianity. It ought not to be so. Society tells itself how to think. Society is telling itself how we should think. The only problem with that is that we're hearing it every day. We're told what society expects, and we're told the consequences for not doing what is expected, and we listen to it. We take it in, and a lot of it is moral and good, but unfortunately, it is moved on to another foundation that is not Christ. You can only build on one foundation. We literally haven't got time this morning to look at being grafted into the true vine. There are other vines that can produce good-looking fruit, but if you're not grafted into the true vine, it's straw and clay. It sounds good, sometimes looks right, but it's not the right foundation. And therefore, what is built on is wrong. And unless we understand what is going on, we imbibe what we're being told. Hook, line, and sinker. We bring our thinking, we bring the worldly thinking into our Christian walk. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust are of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by you and your brotherhood in the world. This morning, really my main aim is to get you to think. So often from the front, traditional leaders are to get you not to think. I want you to think. In fact, today I'm not even worried. Today, I'm not primarily concerned with what you come out with, but more that you think. Because it sometimes feels like what is going on in the world, we put a religious coat on it and we bring it into the church. Do we realise what is going on, and do we realise how we're being conditioned to think? And our Christianity is looking like William Booth's prophecy. This sermon this morning is for those who have countered Christ, for those who have realized their sinful state and understood that it is only Christ who can make them right. For those who have laid or are in the process of laying down their life for Christ, then your Christianity looks like something. It shows up in how you live, how you walk, how you talk, how you act, how you respond to situations, how you interact with others. Your walk and relationship with Christ should show up in how you live your life. This does not start with what you do. It does not start with causes you stand for or how loud you shout about injustice, as good and right as that be. No, it doesn't start with what I do. It starts with how I walk. You see, there's an internal encounter with Christ when we realize I need him in my life. I need him because I've fallen short. And actually, it's that that changes my life first. And there's things that go on in, so actually I can have an outward expression. And this morning, this is about what's in. Joe McSherry last week talked about Prince Harry and how things went a little bit wrong for him. In the grand scheme of things, he did very little out of the unusual for a young man in today's society. The problem is that he's not just a young man. He's a prince. He's a prince. He is a prince. And there is a way that is expected princes, royalty, to act and behave. Joe said, we are princes. We are princesses. And there's a way that's expected for us to act and behave. It just follows on. And the trouble is, in a world that wants to sit you at a round table where everyone is the same, hey, it doesn't really matter. He's a young chap. He's supposed to do these things. We speak it over our teenagers. Well, they're supposed to just go mad and barmy at that age. We almost give them permission. Read your Bible. God invites us to an oblong table. And we're to walk differently. It looks different. And the world, Satan, the devil, the enemy will do everything to tell you, you don't have to. You don't have to. Well, you do. Why? Because we are sons and daughters of the King. And a relationship with him looks like something. And there are very real, eternal consequences for a continued life that walks against the King of Kings. Even now, I've lost some of you. Even now, some of you may have even switched off. We aren't going here, are we? It's so long since we talked this way. Is this really what sermons are going to be like now? Am I going to be judged? Is this going to be a condemning word? I'm going through enough at the moment. What I need to hear this morning is just how much God loves me. And he does. He really, really does. And those cliches words, he loves you so much that he stretched his arms out and died. He loved you so much that he gave you complete and utter access to him. What's he say? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. God loves us. And this morning, I just want you to think. If you're already feeling indignant, then please don't. I simply want you to think about this stuff and determine whether you need to make a course correction in your life. Because this stuff is real. This stuff is real. Think about society. Think about what it has been telling us for the last 45 to 50 years. And I'm hugely simplifying what is a hugely complicated subject. And I'm bending it. Okay? So I know that this is more complicated. But society tells us it is our right to be happy. This leads to a belief that you can buy happiness or that you can eat yourself happy. This has led to Western adult population being the most in debt and the most obese ever. Next thing that society tells us, we should at all costs avoid anguish or pain. This has led us to being the most addicted, medicated adult population ever. It also has caused us to run from anyone or anything that causes me to feel anguish or pain. The idea of loyalty, the idea of sticking at something, I'm getting ahead, the idea of seeing it through has just completely gone. When it doesn't work, we throw it away. Gosh, even all our appliances are built like that now. Our Dyson vacuum is 15 years old and it's so multiple. It's been repaired so many times, but fundamentally it still works. And the last time we took it in to get a new bit, there was a different colour again. Hey guys, if you buy a Dyson now, it simply won't last as long. It just simply won't last. Number three, our society tells us that choice is the new way we express our freedom. The problem is that this has led to a lack of loyalty, stickability, steadfastness. I knew I'd got ahead. Why? Well, the minute it gets too tough, I simply move on. The best way to protect myself is to pull away from any situation or relationship that becomes difficult or hard and find someone or something else. Society tells us this every day in different ways. It says, develop and build your own truth. The Girl Guides promise, I will be true to myself. However, we realize we need others, so we find people who either think exactly how we think and huddle together, or we agree not to mention anything at all. This leads us to tolerance. Tolerance in today's society has become utmost important. However, you've heard me say this, I become intolerant if you are not tolerant with what I think. We mistrust those in authority. It started almost a century ago with those in uniform. Now it's CEOs, it's anyone who may be perceived to hold any power. They tell us what to think, how to behave, and some of them are simply as bad as each other. Pray for your leaders. Pray, especially for your church leaders, that they stay in accountable, open relationships where challenge on how they walk is regular. You should be asking the other elders, how are you keeping Ben accountable to how he walks? You should. You simply should. And yourselves as well. Get yourselves in an accountable relationship. I have a gentleman. I don't know why I always have to say he's much older than me. His name's Chris Pearson, and he is my best friend. There is nothing I can't share with him, and he does not judge me. But he's walked me through some darkest times and he holds me accountable. And I've not seen him for about 6 or 7 weeks and I've missed him. And I can't, not because I've gone off the track. You know, I've just missed being with him. Get yourself in an accountable relationship. Somebody who can challenge. But today society says the minute you challenge me, I'm off. I was recently told about some people from another church who did not like the old-timer preaching because he would tell them what the Bible said. They preferred the newer people who would give them a choice to work it out and decide what was true or not. Now, all of these sit on a scale. Just to balance it up, I want to preach in balance. The Bible in Acts tells us that the men of Bree sought the scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. But that they sought it in a way that wasn't to disprove, that wasn't to undo, but was to seek the amazing truths of what God was speaking to them. As I said, all of these things sit on a scale. And some way, maybe, sometimes some of the scale leads to an inappropriate response. Sometimes it leads to an appropriate response. But if we don't know, if we don't keep it in check, we so easily get pulled around. All I want you to do is to think about it. How is society impacting you and the way you walk? How do you respond when you're challenged? I never forget many years ago, my mum, she watched how I dealt with one of my sons in an issue of conflict. And I've been working through this because I can go from 0 to 100 in seconds. And at first I thought it was an anger issue. But no, God said, it's frustration, it's overwhelming, it's anger, it's a lot. I can be fine. And all of a sudden, that's it. I'm overwhelmed, I can't cope. And I'm speaking to God, what's that about, Lord? And I'd done one of these things, it was playing up, and I went, vroom, and he was in trouble in seconds. And Mum said, Ben, you gave him no indicators. He didn't realise what was going on. And I had a choice at that moment. I wanted to sit and tell my mum how she'd let me down so many times in her parenting skills. I wanted to let her know how she failed me. But praise the Lord, I kept my big mouth shut. Yes, and I couldn't agree more. Because for the record, for the tape, my mum did an incredible job of bringing me up and my brother up by herself. But it's that moment when you're challenged, how are you going to respond? If we live in a world that tells us every day we should be happy and not sad, that we should avoid anguish, avoid pain, if we live in a world that tells us we have a choice, more choice than ever, if we live in a world that tells us to distrust others, especially those in authority, what do you think it does for your Christian walk when you hear a sermon like this? What do you think it does for your Christian walk when you hear a sermon that says, "Watch how you walk"? What do you think it does when you hear a sermon that says you cannot live like hell and still go to heaven? I'm sorry, it's not in the Bible. And you may all agree with me this morning, amen. And I don't want to speak about it every week, I don't want to ram it down people's throats, but we never speak about it anymore. And you've heard me say, it's just like the scales when you're trying to lose weight. You know they're there, but while you don't go anywhere near them, it's really easy to eat the cake. And this morning, we're just going to have a look on the scales and we're going to go, yep, thought so. Because for some of you, it's not new. But actually what's gone on in the world means we're receiving it differently. It becomes an indigestible word. Do you know what? Satan is real. And I know it's uncomfortable. And don't worry, the enemy will talk to me about what people thought about this word. Believe me, he already has this morning, even during the service. He is real. Why should I bother to walk like this? What's the problem? God loves me. Do you know what? It's the truth. He cannot love you anymore, and he will not love you any less. But that seems to lead for some to not be concerned about how we walk. Princes, princesses. Here's the last part, and then we'll talk about why sometimes we respond this way. This stuff matters at so many levels, but the one level we do not talk about anymore is that we have an adversary. We have an enemy. We have a lion, the devil, and Satan, who hates God and hates what you have done because of what hates what you are because of what Jesus did, and hates that you have chosen to follow God. Christ. He will do anything to see you turn from Christ and deny him. We need to remember a few things. These would come up in order on the screen. Satan has complete access to this physical realm and God's spiritual realm. Job 1, 6 and 7. Revelation tells us that even though he is overthrown, he stands before God accusing the saints night and day. Have you seen Ben? Have you seen what he's done? And you bless him? You bless him? Have you seen him? Have you seen how he acts when he thinks no one's watching? Night and day. Night and day he stands before God accusing. He will cause something good to happen if it will draw you away from Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I believe we're in a time just like we were in Babel, where man is so capable, so powerful, that they'll sort out peace and they'll start saying things are getting better, and look, we've done it without religion. And Satan will appear to you as a minister of light, telling you all sorts of truths. Did God not say? Did God not say? And we need to remember, we don't live here. We don't breathe hellfire and brimstone every week. This isn't an SCF word. But at some point, we've got to remember that this stuff is real. So how do we respond? God loves me. I am deeply concerned that in a time when the love of God is being used in a manner that says, it does not matter how I live my life, because God cannot love me anymore and will not love me any less. It concerns me that if we are living that way unchecked, and we are bringing new Christians into that thought pattern also. I remember Paul Miller stood on the stage and he quoted that line. He says, yes, but God isn't always happy with what we do. There is nothing I can think of that will change the love for my children. But sometimes the way they are towards one another and the way they are towards us as parents saddens me. But I love them dearly. I love them with all my heart, and I would die for my children. I would do anything for them. I told that to one of them, and you can see his eyes. Anything. You know, Bill Johnson said this, but do you know you are friends with God? John 15:14. And friends are less concerned about disobeying than they are about disappointing. And you know, it's not about a set of rules, and we'll come on to that in a bit. It's not about, well, I've got to obey and I mustn't disobey. But actually, when we're in a relationship with Jesus, it's, I don't want to disappoint. And surely you see that with your relationships with other people. I just don't want to disappoint. They'll be so disappointed we couldn't get there. They'll be so disappointed. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow means that we begin to see our sin as Jesus sees us doing them, and understand that our sin is breaking his heart. It's not about rules. It is all about a relationship. We have taken this true statement, but we've allowed it to be twisted. The minute someone says, yeah, but Ben, that sounds like rules, and we're not like that, we're in a relationship, everyone agrees, and we forget the whole point. I've seen it happen numerous times. What we do is we take two sides of an argument, and one person takes the other side to the nth degree. And they paint a picture that is just so obscene and so crazy that everybody goes, no way, that can't be right. And then we forget the whole point, because we've just lived at the very end of what they're making. You see, the reality is a relationship looks like something. And to someone else, it might be rules. But if we then say, but we don't live like rules, we don't live in rules, that's not right. We just lose it all. Or we take it to the other end. All right, so we just have relationships, so we're not worried about anything at all because we're simply in relationship. Somebody goes, that's not right. So we forget that entirely. We need to keep it in balance. You see, when I'm in a relationship, I don't want to upset. I don't want to disappoint. I want to. And you know what? Sometimes that relationship takes years to work through. Sometimes it takes years to get to a point where, man, I just want to do whatever for this person. I just want to do whatever. Our relationship is not about keeping to a list of rules, but cultivating a relationship. It will mean that I want to do certain things. I do not want to do others because of my love for the other individual. To some, that looks like rules. You know, we live in such a modern age now that some marriages are non-exclusive. I have no problem in actually, if I want to stay married to Claire, I don't sleep around. It's just, why would I want to jeopardize what some of these so wonderful, so beautiful, so incredible, why would I want to jeopardize it? But to some, that's a rule. And you see, a relationship looks like something. When you don't like it, we call it a rule. And then, of course, we don't do rules. Do you see? And we need to think about what the world is telling us and how we work it through in our Christian relationship. Because if we're not aware, we're in danger of imbibing it. And the trouble is, we are taking a smorgasbord of things. We take a little bit of Eastern philosophy, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of Western capitalism, and we mix it in, and we don't come out with Christianity, I promise you that. But it looks good, it sounds good, but it ain't. You ever had a proper cooked breakfast? Full on. You start it with orange juice. And the orange juice tastes good, you know, that really cold orange juice, and it tastes really nice. Yeah? Then you move on to coffee, okay? And you have your bacon and your egg and all this really good stuff, because fat is good in diet now. Hey, oh, praise the Lord that's raised its head again. And then you grab the orange juice again, and it looks the same. It looks exactly the same. And you sniff it and you smell it and it smells the same, but when you taste it, there's just something not right because you've had coffee. Have you ever had that? And so that's like sin. It looks the same, it smells the same, it sits there, but it ain't right. So coffee's the Holy Spirit. What else do we come back with? You're judging me. I feel judged. This is another one of those statements that's designed by Satan to stop the whole thought process dead in its tracks. We are not to judge the hearts of people. That is silly. And when we do that, we bring God's judgment upon ourselves. However, we do judge behavior. We do judge behavior. All the time, we judge behavior. I've learned that actually we can do silly acts, but I'm not silly, but that act was. And I think the world is very good, and let's be honest, I think Satan has been very good to start suggesting that the acts you do are part of who you are. So if you judge my acts, you're judging who I am. Somebody said this about this area, and I had to write it down. And it was, when people judge what you judged as wrong, hold on, when people judge what you judged where's wrong, then I start again, because I like this. When people judged what you judged as wrong, then I say you just made a judgment. But because if you don't think you can judge anyone, then you just judged what I did was wrong. So the fact that you thought what you thought was wrong is wrong, but what I thought was wrong isn't wrong, because you judged what I did was wrong. You made a judgment. The point is, everybody makes judgments. I had to write it down. Hey? Yeah, I'm not sure, actually. But if I make a judgment and you stand up and say, you just judged. Well, so did you. We all judge, but we don't judge heart. We don't judge heart. How can we know what is going on in the heart? We can't. But we do judge behavior. I feel condemned this morning. I think if something is delivered with the right heart and the right attitude, highlighting that there is a way out, then condemnation is not handed out. However, condemnation can be received in. However, I then think that it is you who is doing the condemnation. You are condemning yourself. You have to remember what the world is telling us when it comes to being happy, fleeing anguish and distrusting those in authority. There's no condemnation in this. Yeah. This morning, I just love you to go and say, Lord, am I letting this world impact my relationship with you? Am I letting this world impact my relationship with you? Where is it happening? 1 Corinthians 15, I don't think I wrote it down, but it says, examine yourself to see if you're still in the faith. That's an issue. When was the last time you or I just sat down and said, how am I doing? Well, then we struggle with that because it's performance, and we know our relationship isn't about performance. But where am I, God? What is it that you need to prune in me? Oh, we haven't got time to talk about the incredible scripture about pruning. The first bit talks about how the pruner lifts up the struggling branch so it gets more sunlight. And it's only a continuing refusal to remain in the vine that causes you to be cut off. Do you know that? That first bit about, and he takes the branch away, that actually word is better translated as lifted up. He lifts it up so you've actually got more light so you can bear fruit. And the branch that is thrown on the fire is when you continue to refuse to be grafted into the vine. But it's true. There is a judgment. I think church leaders of times past has made it judgment days. There is a judgment day. There will be a day when I will have to stand before God and give an account for my life. But we don't want to talk about that because it's easier to know it's there but not jump on the scale. But it's a day. It's not a days. We don't judge hearts. We do judge behavior. Another concern I have is that we do a lot of very small things that on their own don't add up to much. They aren't a big deal, but when you put them together, they amount to something. I spent an evening with Alex Murray a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the guy in the 2012 Olympics, the British guy who trained all the aerodrome. Is that the cycling? The aerodrome, velodrome. Okay. He made something like 37 minute changes that had 0.01% of an improvement. So one, Alex told me two. I'm not going to go through all of them. But one, he would douse the wheels in alcohol to make sure they were completely clean to give them much more grip to the velodrome. 0.01% of an increase. He'd always have heat things on their thighs to keep their legs warm. I don't know, 0.02% of an increase. Times that by 37 added up to a significant change. We blew everyone away. And you know, there are small significant changes that you can make in your walk that on their own don't seem like much, but wow, when you put them together. In relation to this talk this morning, there are small, tiny things you think that doesn't matter. Ah, it's all right to hold that attitude. And on its own, it's nothing. But they add up and they add up and they add up, and all of a sudden you've got a mountain in between you and God, and you wonder why things just aren't working the way they should do. This can work for good or for bad. I think there are two areas, how we behave and how we read Scripture and follow up. Those are the things that we need to think. How am I reading Scripture and how am I working that out in my life? These small 0.01% changes, they add up and they make a difference. Two more things in closing. Chris Vallotton on his website wrote this. When we see Jesus, we will become like him. 1 John 3:2. But if we don't see him, then he becomes like us, and we end up with a God in our own image. Instead of a God we believe in, we have a make-believe God, a God I completely understand because I just made him up. Then instead of the Bible revealing God to me, I read my God into the Scriptures. There is no more mystery to my God, because if I can't imagine why, then I just imagine me. And what would I do? Soon there is no hell, no sin, no judgment day, no moral code, no punishment, because I can't imagine why a God of love would behave this way. And certainly if I can't understand it, then it can't be true. Welcome to the new theology. Look in the mirror and make God up as I see me. God doesn't send anyone to hell. In fact, Jesus spread out his arms and said, over my dead body will you go to hell. But some people choose to step over the body and will themselves into hell when he clearly invited them to heaven. Who will go to hell? I have no idea. But God is just, incredibly wise, and the only one who knows people's heart. Humans judging other humans is ridiculous and self-righteous. The scriptures seem to point to some behaviors that are willful acts of stepping over the body of Christ. I remain hopeful and call for mercy for even those, trusting that he knows the heart and I only see the behavior. God's judgments are based on our will. Our judgment day will determine our eternity based on our actions, attitudes, and beliefs. He is judging what we willed because he is not willing that anyone should perish. The idea you can behave like hell and go to heaven is not in the Bible. Do you know we have an incredible God who through years perhaps of us cultivating sin in our lives or going our own way, in a moment, in a second, in a realization of who we are, restores the relationship completely. We have a hugely grace-filled, loving God. When my kids play up, I am looking for any glimpse, for any glimpse that they're remorseful, that they're sorry, and I grab it and I take it because I want to restore the relationship. We have an incredible God. And this morning, I just want you to think about, what is society telling me? How am I bringing that thinking into my Christian walk and audit B-show? How should I change? Because our Christianity looks like something. And it's only when we've got these building blocks right, it's only when we know what Christ has done for us, and don't forget it, it's only when it looks and shows up out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, do we then truly, for Christ, start to extend the kingdom. I had this great, I would say it because I created, I had this great slide that talks about how we can impact, but it starts here. We cannot miss these steps out. Our Christianity looks like something. So church, go home, reflect, pray, ask God, moan about me. Just think about this. Thank you, church. Amen.